Well, good morning and welcome to Banchory Christian Fellowship Church, to our live streamed service. My name is Duncan. I have the privilege of serving as pastor here, and I want to give you a very warm welcome to this time together. If you're a part of the church family here, it's wonderful that you've joined in with us. Please do make yourself known on the chat facility. And if you're visiting with us, please do get in touch with us and let us know that you've been here. And of course, if you'd like to learn anything more about what we do here as a church, we would love to help you with that. It's been a significant week for us as a church. We've had our first gathering here in the church building in almost 6 months. On Wednesday evening, some of us came together to meet for prayer, and it was enormously encouraging to have something like 35 folks together simply to praise God and to just plead for Him to be at work in our lives, in our church, in our world. And thanks too for those of you who prayed on Zoom this week at the same time. It was great for us to be able to unite together in this way. And hopefully that will be the start of many more opportunities to safely gather together. Even though we found much of the last 6 months wearying at times, deeply discouraging at times, one of the things we reminded ourselves of on Wednesday was some of the ways that God has provided for us in these days. And I want to read a well-known passage of Scripture to you, which captures that sense of God's commitment to His people and His care for them through all of the seasons of life, those predictable seasons and the unpredictable ones too. Let me read to you from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, let's take time to ask God for His help this morning as we come before Him in prayer. Let's pray. O great and almighty God, great three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bring our worship to You. We thank You for the beautiful imagery You give to us in Your word, through which You reveal Yourself to be the shepherd of Your people. And as their shepherd, You provide, You protect, You guide, You are present with them through every day of life. More than that, Lord, You are the shepherd who promises His goodness and love will never leave His people, because You will never leave them. But Lord, we confess so often we do not want You to be our shepherd. We find ourselves led onto other paths as we turn away from You and seek our own way. We find ourselves being led more by the world around us than by You. We confess, even in this week that has passed, we have at times been like sheep who have gone astray, turned each one to our own way. But we come together like this to rejoice in Your presence this morning, to remember that our waywardness does not diminish Your love and commitment to us. We thank You for Jesus, the good shepherd, the true shepherd of the sheep, who has taken upon Himself the burden of our sin, who has borne the penalty deserved by our waywardness, so that we can be confident that as we come to You, trusting in Him, we are forgiven. We are right with You. And we come to this service to ask You to help us to see Jesus more clearly, to renew our devotion to Him as You show us the unsearchable depths of his devotion to us. There are some who are mourning. Comfort them with Christ, we pray. Others who are weighed down with pressure, with busyness, with the weight of expectations upon them. Give them rest today in Christ. There are some who are jaded, even apathetic about their walk with Jesus. Refresh us, Lord, with Christ. We are sure, Lord, that coming to you, to hear from you, and to respond to you is what our souls need more than anything else. So we ask you to build up your church through your word as we today seek the Good Shepherd to lead us from the desert to the streams of life. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So please do turn with me now to John chapter 10, which is where our Bible reading today is taken from. If you were with us last week, we considered what it meant for Jesus to say, "I am the gate for the sheep." And we saw that this was part of Jesus' explanation of a controversy which had arisen when he had healed a blind man on the Sabbath. The religious authorities were outraged and they had excommunicated the man who was healed. They turfed him out from the religious life of the community. They made him an outcast, all because he wouldn't speak against Jesus. But even though the religious leaders had thrown him out, Jesus welcomed him in. And I suppose the question that hangs over that is, well, what makes Jesus think he can do that? Well, Jesus delivers some teaching to help answer that question. And he does so using what was, for his audience, everyday imagery of the shepherd and the sheep. The religious leaders who are destroying those whom they should protect, they are thieves and robbers who do not care about the sheep. But Jesus is the shepherd, which we're going to think about today. Last week, he used the imagery to say he is the gate, the only way of access into the sheepfold, the only way of joining the people of God. The one who comes to Jesus in faith, they gain entry into life in all of its fullness. Well, Jesus isn't finished with that imagery, and we're going to see him expand on some of it to show us what it means for him to be the Good Shepherd. Well, I wonder what comes into your mind when you think about a shepherd. I fear that we probably have been more guided by some Christian artwork that appears on greetings cards than we have been by the Bible. The image that is often on cards like that of a shepherd is one who's got a sheep. He's very happy and he has a sheep over his shoulders. And that's okay, but it probably has the effect of making us think that shepherds, they spend their time cuddling the sheep. Or maybe you're on the other edge of things. Maybe you've heard a Christmas sermon where it's been pointed out that it was so significant that the angels appeared to the shepherds to let them know about the birth of Jesus because of how shepherds were regarded in that culture. They were outcasts. They were mistrusted. They weren't even allowed to testify in court. And even though there's truth in that, you find that in the Bible, the role of a shepherd is something spoken of very positively. And the connotations of the role of a shepherd are not a picture of softness or of shame, but of immense strength and dignity. And this is very important for us to grasp because Jesus does not simply pick this imagery of the shepherd with his sheep just because it was a useful everyday picture to help folks understand, but because it is an image that is bound up with the promises that God made to his people, his promise to rescue them. And so we're going to take a little bit of time just now to look at that picture in the Old Testament and see, first of all, that Jesus is the shepherd we've been waiting for. Israel's greatest king, King David, was a shepherd. When Samuel went to try and find the next king of Israel, he was sent to David's father's house, to Jesse's house. And having examined seven of Jesse's sons, finding none of them was the anointed, he was told by Jesse, well, there is still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. And that is significant. Because when it comes to David being crowned king, that is recognized by all the people. They come to him, and in 2 Samuel 5, they remind him of this. You were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become their ruler. If you were then to move on to Psalm 78, this is again emphasized. He, that is the Lord, chose David his servant, took him from the sheepfolds. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. The shepherd was not someone who spent his days cuddling cozy sheep. It was a picture of power, of leadership, of authority, of kingship. And that's what Israel was waiting for. The descendant of David who would come and shepherd his people. Who would it be? Well, there's one other passage we need to think about before we come back to John 10. And it's found in the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, who ministered in a very sad time in Israel's history, the time when their rebellion against God had peaked in them being removed from their land. Jerusalem was destroyed. It doesn't get any lower than that. And I'm going to read verses from Ezekiel 34, and I want you to listen to just how similar these words are to what Jesus teaches in John 10. Through Ezekiel, God tackles the religious leaders in Israel. They're shepherds. So look at these words with me in Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed those who are ill, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. It will no longer be food for them. And look what he goes on to say, verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them. Here are the parallels that we see in Jesus' day. There are these so-called shepherds who are the religious leaders in Israel who have been given the task of caring for God's people, and all they have done is use the sheep in order to serve themselves. They've not cared for the weak or helped them, but just used them for what they can get out of them. And just as God said in Ezekiel's day, so Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd. I am the true shepherd. I am the one you've been waiting for. And that promise in Ezekiel 34 is that they were waiting for God himself to come and deliver them. And God himself would come and be their shepherd. And that's why I say what we see as we link this back into the testimony of the Old Testament is that Jesus Christ is the shepherd we've been waiting for. Here in Jesus Christ, God has come down to rescue his people from danger. And what a claim this is Jesus makes. He's saying he is the fulfillment of these ancient promises because he is the giver of these ancient promises. This is God himself. Well, you know when someone is having a bad day, when you greet them with a good morning, and they say rather begrudgingly, "What's good about it?" Now, I'm having a good day today, but I still want to ask that question. Jesus says he's the good shepherd. Well, what's good about him? What is it that makes him the good shepherd? Well, let me point out two things that Jesus tells us in this passage in John 10 that reveals to us the goodness of this shepherd. The first is the good shepherd lays down his life. The good shepherd lays down his life. Now, you cannot miss that in this passage. As Andrew read that to us, that phrase was repeated again and again. Just even scan down the passage. It's there in verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, twice in verse 18. And you see that Jesus is very specific about laying down his life. Verse 11, he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this is saying more than you might realize at first. I think the first thing I would point out about this laying down of life is it's driven by a love for the sheep. You see that in the contrast that Jesus draws between the good shepherd and the hired hand in verse 12. And you can just imagine this scene, can't you? A shepherd employs someone to care for the sheep in his absence. But the downside for the sheep is that when the chips are down, the hired hand isn't going to risk his life for them. I mean, this guy's probably on minimum wage. He's not taking on the job to put his life in danger. And so when the first sign of any danger to himself comes, he's off. As Jesus says here, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. The flock will be attacked and scattered. And as it's put in verse 13, the hired hand, he does that because he cares nothing for the sheep. It's just a job. The good shepherd, in contrast, he loves the sheep. And his first thoughts are not about saving his own skin when danger comes, but he lays down his life for the sheep. But the second thing to notice about this laying down of his life is that it goes further than just being willing to die for the sheep. Let me illustrate it like this. You might ask me, would I be willing to die for my wife and children? Well, the answer is yes, I hope so. But what I mean by that is if they were in some danger, if someone tried to harm them, I would put myself in harm's way to protect them. And you can be sure, just like anyone, I would put up a fight. I would be doing all that I could to keep them safe and to keep myself alive too. You would need to overpower me. Think of those that we remember each year who fell in war. They put up a fight. And many of them, despite their bravery and their fight, they lost their lives. But Jesus is saying that he's come to do more than that. He's not saying he would be willing to die. He's not saying he'd be willing to fight to the death if danger comes. He says that he lays down his life for the sheep. And particularly look at verse 18. He says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Jesus is not describing a struggle here where he is overpowered and killed. No, he talks here about surrendering his life willingly, voluntarily, for the sheep. And this links in with the third thing I want to point out about his laying down his life. And that is, it is the plan of God. And you see this explicitly in verse 17, where the Lord Jesus speaks about the singleness of purpose that is shared between him and the Father. In fact, the mission that Jesus has come to fulfill, it has its origins in this relationship between the Father and the Son. So you see verse 17, he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Now, we mustn't misunderstand that verse as if it's saying, as if Jesus is saying that the Father will love him if he goes and does this thing, as if there's some condition to the love that the Father has for the Son. No, instead, we're actually being given a glimpse into the eternal relationship between Father and Son. We're actually being given a glimpse of the mind of God before the world was even created, where this great work, this work of saving sinners, designed by God, where the Father, in his love for the Son, would choose a people to belong to the Son, and the Son, out of his love for the Father, becomes a human being and is obedient to the will of the Father, even to die, to make that people his own. You know, the way that some people speak about Jesus dying for sinners, it's almost as if the crucifixion of Jesus is God's last roll of the dice to try and make something of this botched creation. But how tragically wide of the mark that is. Christ's death on the cross is the fulfillment of the eternal will of God. It is his act of love for the Father in which he suffers and dies for the sheep. To trust in Jesus Christ is to be part of something that is bigger than our tiny minds can fathom. We are being brought into the love that exists within God, the love that has always existed in God. And this is what drives Jesus Christ forward as the Good Shepherd, his love for his Father and his love for his sheep. And as you read on in the Gospels, though Jesus is subject to betrayal, to the injustice of a show trial, to the chance of a mob who are baying for his blood, he suffers violence and humiliation and the ultimate shame of being nailed to a Roman cross. At no point do any of those accounts portray for us a man who was at the mercy of events. No, instead we see what Jesus describes here in John 10, one who willingly laid his life down. And we've seen this in recent weeks as well, that again, here Jesus is using the language of substitution. He lays his life down for the sheep. In other words, the death that the sheep deserve, he suffers in their place. And this forces us to be serious about how we think of God. God is not someone who we come to and try to butter up when we need something. We need to realize we are far from him. Our lives, our outlook on life, they're offensive to him. We live for ourselves. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, they only condemn us before God. And so why should God not just reject us and damn us for our unyielding rebellion against him? Well, because God is a God of grace. And from forever ago, God planned a rescue for sinners like us. God the Son would come as one of us and suffer the penalty in our place. Today, all I can say to you, as I'm so grateful people have said to me, is you need the Good Shepherd. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Come to him, recognizing that you are indeed a sinner, recognizing your offensiveness to him, but claiming this loving, gracious rescue that he offers through his sacrifice. Then you will stand forgiven before God forever, because you will belong to Jesus. He's your shepherd now. So we know that the Good Shepherd is good because he lays down his life for the sheep. And also, we know the Good Shepherd is good because the Good Shepherd knows his sheep. And in particular, you see this in verses 14, 15, and 16. And if you were to go back indeed to the opening verses of this chapter, you would find that same theme is there. And I want to just point out that when Jesus laid down his life, as he describes it here, it was not in a vague sense. It was not in some anonymous way, hoping that he would get some sheep. But he tells us he specifically had in mind that he was dying for his sheep. And you see that in Jesus' own mind, he is very clear about who belongs to him. And in fact, even before they've trusted in him. So you see that in verse 16, most explicitly, I think, Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also." What he means by this is well, thus far, Jesus' message has been confined to a Jewish audience. His followers are all Jews. And here he points out that when it comes to the people that are his, that he's come to rescue, people who he's come to die for, they come not only from this small corner of the world, but from the non-Jewish world too. And shouldn't we be glad about that? Now think about this. The message of Jesus Christ didn't travel to the non-Jewish nations until after Christ had died, been raised, and ascended into heaven. And yet here he is able to speak of his sheep from another sheepfold for whom he was going to lay down his life. If you're a Christian listening today, these are words of enormous comfort because Jesus is saying that he knows you. And he's saying that when he laid down his life, when he died on the cross for your sins, he knew you. He knew what he was letting himself in for. He knew how wicked your heart is and how wicked it can be. And yet he specifically died for you. Whenever you're tempted to look at yourself and to wonder how Jesus Christ could have anything to do with you, look again at these words of Christ. He knows you. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." He knows you. He has always known you. He laid down his life for you in your place. And so there's nothing that catches him by surprise about you. In fact, you read through the Bible and you find that Jesus knew you even before the world was created. That redemptive plan that was willed by God, it included you. How thrilling it is to then know this shepherd in verse 14, who first knew us. "I know my sheep and my sheep know me." How thrilling it is then to hear his voice, verse 16, to listen to his voice and to follow him and to be part of this one flock of Christ that includes every believer who has ever lived. You know, when you realize that the Good Shepherd, he really is good, it changes your outlook on life. You see, if we had reason to doubt the goodness of the Good Shepherd, then we would be very wary about following him. We would struggle to trust him if things took an unexpected turn. But here we see the Good Shepherd really is good. And so we don't need to panic when we're following him, even if you can't always make sense of the tracks that he leads you down. The thing you do know is that he's always good. And you know that you can trust him. You know that he will never lead you somewhere that will be for your harm, but always for your ultimate good. As we read earlier, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is there. After all, he laid down his life for you. Why would he lead you into harm now? No, the Good Shepherd is the one who will bring you safely home. Goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the Savior of the world, and he calls all to come to him in faith and to find the fullness of life that only comes from hearing his voice and following him. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for all that we learn of Jesus Christ in our passage of Scripture today. And we continue to be amazed by our Savior. When we think of that love that he has and always has had with you, Father, how Father, Son, and Spirit have always existed in this self-satisfied, perfect love. How much more mind-blowing that is when we see the Son of God take on flesh and willingly lay down his life, not for those who were good, not for those who were innocent, not for those who deserved to be saved, but for sinners like us. We thank you for the reassurance that comes from these verses, that for all who belong to Jesus Christ, they can be certain that Christ died for them. We thank you that Jesus knows his sheep and so is intimately concerned about our lives. And what confidence that gives us in prayer this morning, to know that the things we are burdened about, the things we are struggling with, are not things you are disinterested in, but that our Savior bears alongside us as our shepherd. And so, Father, we do pray for our church family. Even though we live in unusual times, we are still part of a family that has normal needs. There are those who are unwell, and we ask, Father, for their healing, for effective treatment, and most of all, that you would be drawing them closer to you, drawing them into an ever-deepening dependence upon Jesus Christ as they become more and more convinced of the goodness of the Good Shepherd. Pray for those with long-term struggles, long-term challenges, those for whom there has often felt like there is no light at the end of the tunnel. Father, we pray that you would give strength and reassurance that you are not far from them. And Lord, that you would give them hope in their struggle this week. For children recently returned to school, we thank you for the benefits that this brings to youngsters, to parents. And we ask, Father, that there would be no further interruption in their education. We pray that you would be strengthening Christian families as parents look to teach little ones the gospel, pointing them to the Good Shepherd that we have been reflecting on today. We thank you for all of the ways that you have connected us to each other through these months, for the joy that it was for some of us to be able to meet together on Wednesday evening. Thank you for the joy of being able to share this space again with brothers and sisters, and joining with one heart to praise you, Father, for your great love to us in Christ. And yet, Lord, we admit that we would love circumstances to be such that we could meet more freely, in greater numbers, to sing together. And so, Father, we ask that you would make the way for those things to happen safely. We pray for the suppression of COVID-19. We pray for a speedier resolution to this pandemic than many are predicting. And we ask, Father, that you'd help us to be patient. We do pray for governments around the world, but especially we pray for our own. We pray for wisdom. We pray for a turning to you. We pray for good priorities in government. And we pray that churches would not be forgotten in the continued path towards reopening. We pray that our government would legislate righteously and may all efforts to pass harmful laws utterly fail. O Lord, in these troubled times, help the church, help this church, to be utterly dedicated to the mission of making Jesus known. Help us, Lord, to reach into our communities with a love for people, that we might help those in need and that we might help speak to their greatest need, their need of Jesus Christ. Lord, thrill us with all that Jesus has done for us, that we might be itching to tell others and have the great joy of seeing people saved. Because, Lord, we know that's what our families, our communities, and our nation needs more than anything. Revive your church, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that brings our live stream service to a close, and thank you again for being with us today. I do want to direct you to our church website for more information or if you want to get in touch with us. But for now, I want to close with a benediction. This is the same benediction I used last week. It's taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.